If you have your copy of God's Word today, I want to take you back to the book of Acts. We've been marching through the book of Acts for about a year now. We come to a section of Scripture. It continues the story of Paul, the apostle. He's been now on three missionary journeys, and on this third missionary journey, he has spent most of his time in the city of Ephesus. Over 3 years has spent in Ephesus, indeed, and now he is on his way back to Antioch and to Jerusalem. He's been sent out by Antioch, and now he's carrying an offering, a pot of money that's been given by the churches in Greece and in Macedonia. He's returning to Jerusalem, where he's going to give that offering, that gift, that will help them. See, when the church began in Jerusalem, there was some persecution there. Ultimately, the church is scattered from there, and they spread out. Well, the church in Jerusalem has been left hurting because they have just loved people and sent people out, and now it's time to give back. The problem is that the zealous Jewish people that don't think that the gospel should have spread to the Gentiles are also there in Jerusalem, and they've got a bounty out on poor Paul's head. If you have your Bibles open, I want to move quickly today through a large section of Scripture, which has not been the standard for that we have laid out, but I want to take a big block of Scripture today. Look with me in chapter 20. In chapter 20, Paul says his goodbyes to the church at Ephesus. He wants one more time to tell them that he is going back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, Acts 20, verse 22. I'm going to read this couple of sets of Scripture, and then I want to pray. But look at this, verse 22. And now, Paul is speaking, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. There's what I want to focus on. He was constrained by the Spirit. That is, he is bound. That's a word that is used for elsewhere of those that are bound in chains. He is bound in chains by the Spirit of God. He is compelled forth. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He is constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He is constrained by the Spirit. He must go to Jerusalem. He must finish the course that's been laid out for him. He must declare the gospel there also. He must. In verse 32, he says to them, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you. He is compelled, he is constrained to go, and as he parts, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I'm leaving, but God's word lasts forever. And in God's word, you will grow and be nurtured and have the strength to continue to do the things that God has called you to do. That's a good place to stop, and let's pray. Father, would you make us the kind of sheep that know the shepherd's voice? Would you give us an understanding of your word so that when you speak to us, we know that it's you that's speaking? Father, I thank you for this long section of Scripture and for all that it shows us and teaches us. I pray that you would make application to our hearts today. Again, we praise you and thank you for all that you are doing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the same time that Paul hears the word of God saying, go to Jerusalem, he receives advice that is seemingly godly advice, that is seemingly spirit-led advice. Look in chapter 22 as he returns toward Jerusalem. Chapter 21 is what I wanted to say. I don't think I said that. The opening lines of chapter 21, he returns, he sails toward Jerusalem, and he stops north of Jerusalem in the region of Tyre and Sidon, in the city of Tyre. And look at verse 3. Look at verse 4. Having sought out the disciples there, he lands at Tyre, verse 3 says, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. It says, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul is constrained to go to Jerusalem. He's bound to go to Jerusalem. He knows the voice of God has told him, to Jerusalem you must go. And then he hears advice, seemingly godly advice, advice that comes through the Spirit, it says, don't go to Jerusalem. So after leaving Tyre, he says, no, I gotta go. And so he gets on the boat and he goes south some more, and he lands then in Caesarea. Now look at verse 5. We'll just read on where, when our days there were ended, we departed and we went on our journey, and they all with their wives and children accompanied us until they were outside of the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Then we finished our voyage from Tyre. We arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers, and we stayed with them one day. On the next day, we departed, and we came to Caesarea. Okay, we got to Caesarea now, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed there. He has four unmarried daughters who prophesied, and while we were staying there, get this, a prophet named Agabus, and we learned about him earlier in the book of Acts, came down to Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now listen, when we, that would include the writer, that's Dr. Luke, who is the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, the world says, well, the world says lots of things. I guess the world says, eat, drink, and be merry. That's kind of logical, right? Life is short. Enjoy it while you got it. The world says, happy are those who die with the most toys. Gather up the most toys, and that's going to make you happy. The world says the truth is whatever I think it is. I can determine what the truth is. I can set my own standards. I don't bow to anyone. I establish my own truth. The world says seeing is believing, and that everything needs to be weighed out in our minds. It has to be logical. But the Word says, listen to what God says. The Word says that this is the plumb line of our lives, that we measure up against God's Word. The Word says that we, like sheep, as I said a moment ago in my prayer, Lord, help us to be the kind of sheep that know your voice, that know what you're leading us to do, that know that you are speaking to our hearts as you lead us forward. We need to be careful to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So, I want to now jump to chapter 22. And if you have a Bible that is a red letter edition of the Bible, the lesson that I'm going to share with you really is somewhat easier, because what I want to point you to are those passages in this section of Scripture where Jesus speaks to Paul. You see, the people say, don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, don't go to Jerusalem. But what is it that God had been saying to Paul? What is it that God had instructed him? And by application then, what is it that God would be saying to us from this section of Scripture? In the opening lines of chapter 22, Paul is having to defend himself after being arrested. He has to defend himself with why he's there and what he's doing. And again, if you have a red letter edition, you can look for those passages, those sections where you see that Jesus is being quoted here. But in short, in the first 16 verses of chapter 22, Paul restates the testimony of his salvation. He tells again that he had been on the road to Damascus. Chapter 9, of course, is that historical section where Paul, then Saul, is on the way to Damascus, where he's going to arrest anyone who is following Jesus. And here, he gives testimony to that. He restates what has already happened in his life. Look at verse 6, and we kind of pick up in the middle here. As I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, Paul the Apostle, then called Saul, heard the voice of God. And I think that we can hear the voice of God in this way. I can hear the voice of God as he convicts me of my need of a Savior. And that's what happens. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you? And he calls him Lord. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Rise, he says in verse 10, and go to Damascus, and there you will be told what all that is appointed for you to do. You see, what Paul was first appointed to do was come face to face with the reality that he was an enemy of Jesus. There was a hatred in his heart for all things Jesus. And he was an enemy of Christ and his cross. He was arresting anybody he could that was following after Jesus. And what Jesus does is just jump into his way and say, Saul, stop right here. You've got to hear this message. You are a sinner, and you are condemned by your actions. You are lost, and you need a Savior. Why are you persecuting me? Why is there hatred in your heart for me, the Messiah? You see, Paul was going to come to understand that Jesus had gone to the cross for him. Jesus had gone to the cross for him, had died his death, and had come back to life, overcoming death and the grave, proving that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah, that all those Old Testament prophecies pointed to him, that he could be trusted, that he was the Savior. The first words that we need to hear Jesus speak are words of conviction. We need to know, and Jesus wants us to hear, and Jesus tells us that we are lost and alone without him. And Saul, the enemy of the cross and Christ, got it. He heard that. And we know from his testimony that as he came to the realization that Jesus was who he said he was, that he turned to him, that he repented, that he turned away from the life that he was living, and he turned toward Christ, and his life would never be the same again. But as we follow the story on, we also see that he wasn't just left there, but God had more words to him. Look at verse 17, and we continue to hear the testimony, and we see as Jesus speaks again, "When I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance." This is Paul's testimony. This is what he's telling the people that are gathered around him that are his enemies now. I saw him saying, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." So Paul is reminding them, I guess telling them, what has happened in his life. He heard the convicting message that said you need to be saved. And after having come to trust Christ as his Savior, he went to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he was there to meet the leaders of the church, and Jesus shows up again. Not with words of conviction, but now with words of commission. He sends him on a task. He sends him out on mission. Look at what he says. For the sake of time, just skip down to verse 21. "And he said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" We know that our commission, the commission to all disciples, is to make more disciples. That we are to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost. That we are to start in our own neighborhood and serve in this neighborhood where our neighbors live. And we're to go to the Tradewind neighborhood. And we're to go to the rest of Amarillo and Texas and America and around the globe. Our commission is to take the gospel everywhere. And here, Paul, in giving testimony before the crowd, says, "I first heard words of conviction, and I came to know Christ as Savior, and on the very heels of that, I heard words of commission, saying, 'Go, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles.'" And what is it that Paul is known for? Paul is known for planting churches in the Gentile world all the way to Rome. He went as God had commanded him to go. He was the one who would lead people to Christ all around the known world. He was the one who would plant churches in cities that he visited all around the known world. He is known as the great missionary, and he is commissioned literally right on the heels of his salvation. Now you're saved. Good. Now let's get to work. Go. Wherever you go, take the love of Christ with you. Take the message, the good message of Christ with you. Go and love people in my name. Lastly, then, and I want you to go to chapter 23. In the interim between these two sections of Scripture, Paul's life hangs in the balance. There is a dark night as Paul's life literally hangs in the balance. These zealots are after him, and he could have been killed. And yet God is with him, God protects him. God sees him through. And watch as God shows up with words of comfort. Look at verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome." Take courage. That takes me back to think about Joshua, the guy who served and led in the place of Moses. They under the nation of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, had crossed the Jordan River. They had stood there on the banks of that river, and God had said to Joshua, be courageous, and trust me. He had stood there in his very presence and had said, "I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Take courage. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you." And so it is as God shows up, as Jesus shows up and stands with Paul. Take courage. Well, he needed courage because there were so many in Jerusalem that wanted him to die. Take courage. And he says, "I want to make you a promise. You're going to take this message, not just to Jerusalem, but you're going to take this message to Rome. Don't give up now. I got more for you. You're going to Rome, buddy." And Paul, no doubt, said, "Okay, I'm ready." That was his desire. That was his calling. He wanted to go to Rome and then on from there to Spain. Now, he didn't have any idea that he was going to be on the slow boat with the other prisoners that would finally make his way to Rome and spend time in a prison in Rome. But that indeed is what's going to happen. But God makes him a promise. God comes and comforts him. He had heard words of conviction, he heard words of commission, and he hears words of comfort. "Take courage," God says. "I got this. We're going to Rome together. Don't worry about your life." I love the opening lines of the letter, the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, where Paul proclaims the name of God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of mercy and the God of all comfort. You know, I realize life is hard. Paul was in a hard place, and in that hard place, God showed up to say, "Be of good courage. I've got this." This is almost going to seem like I'm chasing a rabbit. I'm going to come back to the passage in a minute. But remember the life of Jesus. In the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are three times in each of those three Gospels where Jesus clearly, explicitly says to his disciples, "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mistreated, I'm going to be put to death, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Let me point them out in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, you can find in chapter 8, verse 31, these words, Mark 8:31. "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." That's 8:31. In chapter 9, verse 30, they went on from there and they passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again." Verse 32, if you read on, says, "And they did not understand the saying and they were afraid to ask him. And then, chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Over and over again, Jesus said to the disciples, here's the plan for my life. I have come to die. Now, listen to what the world says. We started this by looking at what the world says, right? The world says, let's be logical about this. And the Word of God sometimes seems somewhat illogical. Here's what the world says. And again, this is on the heels of that first one in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Peter speaks for the world here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter was rebuking Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The world says, "Oh, don't do the difficult thing. Don't sacrifice. Don't serve. Don't give." And the Word says, this is Luke 9 in a familiar passage of Scripture, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself?" Paul was constrained to go to Jerusalem. He was bound to go and do what God had clearly instructed him that he must do. Others were saying, "Oh, don't do it, don't do it, oh, don't do it." But Paul had heard the clear message of God saying, "You must go to Jerusalem." In Jerusalem, he heard the clear, comforting words, "Take courage." Let me close by reminding you the story of the rich young ruler. "Have you done all these things?" "Yeah, I've done all those things. I'm good. Check, check, check." Jesus said, then give it all up. Give me everything you've got. And it says that the rich young ruler left the presence of Jesus sad because he had so many possessions. He was hanging on tight. He wasn't going to give up anything. He wasn't going to give. He wanted to get. Paul would write to the Romans, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. I appeal to you. I urge you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship." What does God ask of us? He asks that we would hear his word of conviction. He asks that we would hear his message of commission, saying, "Go." To hear his word of comfort, to hear him as he leads. God is calling. Do you hear? Let's pray.